Well, I'm back over to our teaching again, and above all things, where the Lord spoke to me and gave me this message and founded upon the scripture in 3 John, the second verse. And he spoke it to me from the King James, which says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And he told me to entitle it "Above All Things." And really, above all things, in other words, is speaking to us as believers, above everything, God wants you to prosper, and He wants you to be in health. And we talk about prosperity of every area of your life, everything, you know, whatever God's called you to do in life, He wants you to prosper at it. Whatever position God has you in, or whatever you're doing and you're working, or your job, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be able to do well. And so you need to, you know, is if anything, we as Christians, what we do in life, we should want to be good at it. We should have a desire, because God wants you to be good at what you do. It should always leave a mark. You know, when I got saved and worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company, you know, people would always, sometimes you get these people come along and say, you know, "Well, you know, we need a union." And usually the people would tell me that. I'd tell them and say, "Yes, you need one. The kind of worker you are, you need a union. You need somebody to keep your job." But I said, they'd be crazy to get rid of me. I'm one of their best workers they got. It'd be stupid to get rid of me. Because, you know, I do my job. I was good at my job. I'm not saying bragging or anything like that. God taught me. You go and you be good at what you do. You set yourself. He'll anoint you on a job to be able to do it. Somebody don't have to be anointed because they're a preacher. You need anointing on the job you're on, whatever you're doing. There's things that rise up. You need wisdom. Then, you know, things happen and go on, you know. You know, everything just don't run to pattern. Did you notice that? You know, you have the best ideas of doing things and things go wrong. And what do I do here with this? How do I handle this? And man, so many times, I mean, I cannot count how many times the wisdom of God has come to me since I've been a Christian. I'm telling you thousands and thousands of times where the wisdom of God has come to me of what to do in a situation. And I think, oh my words. Sometimes it's so simple, it almost blows my mind. And I'm thinking about, oh, trying to figure, how are we going to do this? And all of a sudden, something so simple, and I think, my word, my mind had bypassed that and was trying to figure all kinds of things out. And God could see what I couldn't see and told me what to do. And praise God, it worked. So we want to do that. God wants you to prosper in all the areas of your life. He wants you to be healthy. I woke up this morning at 25 praying for the president. Got out of bed. Devil wanted to make me sick. Started to feel my stomach and feel like I wanted to throw up. I said, "We ain't going to this place. We ain't arriving there." I guess he figured I'm going to teach you, because you're going to pray for the president, I want you to get sick. The devil has his ideas. Well, I'll tell you, I told him, I said, "You ain't going to work this one out. This ain't going this way. I got to preach, you know, and I ain't got time for this." So, but you start walking by faith and setting yourself in a direction, because God wants us to be well. He wants us. He's not using sickness to teach us things. The majority of the church, the majority of the church world believes God uses sickness to teach you stuff. They believe it, you know. And, you know, because I hear people, the misquoting of scripture. You know, that people say, "Well, you know, he wouldn't give me anything more than I could bear." I want you to understand that sickness had nothing to do with what that scripture is talking about. That scripture is talking about temptation to sin. God will protect you from temptation to sin. He won't allow anything to come on you more than you can bear. It ain't talking about sickness. If you read it in its context, it hasn't got a thing to do with sickness. Everybody I ever heard quote that scripture was usually in a bad situation of sickness, or somebody they knew was, and they helped that person die. Don't throw that stupid scripture out on people. You know, read the Bible in its context. Just because somebody said something, and well, you know, well, it happened to them. Oh, dear Lord. Just because it happened to them, that don't make it God's will. There's people in hell, and that ain't God's will. So, praise God. We need to walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God. I'm going back this morning into our teaching on the areas of faith. And the Lord won't let me. I went over to it. He wants me to go back and talk in this area. And He said to me this morning, standing here, about saying something about this. I hadn't said this before, but Randall Greer said the Lord spoke this to him and said to it. speaking on the areas of faith and talked to him, he said, we need in the church world and among all Christians, he said, to go back over and emphasize the areas of faith. And he said, do it, he said, where it almost seems that, you know, you're just doing it too much. Just keep going and going and going with it. This is what the Lord said to him. And he said, the Lord had spoken to him, said this to him more than one time. Said that 99.99% of Christians are not doing it. They're not operating in faith. And, you know, I got thinking about that. And I had said to Wanda, I said, you know, I looked over some things of myself. I said, you know, there's areas that I'm not walking in faith like I used to walk in faith in some areas of my life that I used to walk in faith more. And I said, you know, we got over into things of intellectualism concerning faith. Faith isn't some intellectual subject. It isn't some kind of theory that we sit down and just theorize on it and talk about it. It isn't just about knowing some scriptures. It's not just knowing about it. It's being able to do it. It's being able to do it. You know, it doesn't matter what you say and what you do if you don't, you know, you don't understand how to apply what it is. Having information is not enough. Information. You and I need revelation on the Word of God. Now in Mark 11, I'm going to go back over to Mark 11, 23 and 24. I want to go back and look to. And these scriptures, because this is a foundation, we're talking about faith. Now understand, what we're teaching on and I'm talking about right now is the principle of faith, how it operates or how it works. Now you have to apply it to whatever it is you need or what you want. You're going to have to apply it. I'm just teaching on how the principle works. You have to know what to do to faith. And this is one thing, as many people, the terminology of using the term faith, most Christians don't know what they're talking about. And even in the spirit-filled realm, most Christians don't know what they're talking about when they use faith, because we just throw it out there. We just throw this, well, faith and believing. Number one, we need to understand there's a difference. You can believe something and yet not acting in faith on it. So you're not really in faith. Faith is not just one part, I believe something. Faith is part of believing is part of faith, but it's not the whole thing. Faith is the carrying out of an action. It's carrying out of what to do. We find here that Jesus, when he talks about faith to the disciples, he tells them two things they need to do. There's two things. Faith isn't just, I believe something. He said, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now the individual, we found out there's something a person has to believe in their heart, then they must say something. That is faith. That is faith. Now, in other words, sometimes it's not the whole thing. We run into things in life. Sometimes the best you can do is you believe in your heart, you say with your mouth, and there's not really anything you can do about it. But if there is actions to be taken, you need to take them. Sometimes and many times, faith has three parts to it. And if you're not doing it, you can tell people you're believing God, fine. But you're not acting in faith. Faith is carrying out something. It's actually doing something. Here he said, you had to believe in your heart, and what you believe, it can't be any doubt in your heart about it. He didn't say in your mind. I will guarantee you'll never move to any place. It's just like this morning. I got up out of bed. I had been laying there praying for about 40 minutes. Got up. All of a sudden started feeling bad. And I thought, I ain't going with this. The first thing is a thought come to my mind. Well, now what if you can't preach this morning? Who's going to take your place? First thought came to my mind. Well, I had a choice. Now a choice starts. See, I can make a confession, believe I'm healed, and then start entertaining that thought. What if this doesn't work? What if I stand in faith and it don't work out? This is where many people fail. They believe the right thing, but then their mind will come along, whether it's the devil or their own thinking, starts running, and they start making plan B. I will guarantee you, you will need plan B. You'll need it. If you make a plan B, you will need plan B. And we had a testimony, the testimony from the highs last Sunday. They didn't have a plan B. That's how you get plan A, because you don't have a plan B. If you have another plan, you will use it. You will use it because you have let doubt in. You've let doubt get into your heart. You'll start acting out your doubts. You'll start acting on your doubts. You'll start, there's no way you're going to entertain that and not start to talk it. You're going to talk your doubt. You know, maybe I ought to give Mike a call. Maybe I ought to call Mike. Well, this I know. God didn't give, you know, yesterday the Lord was speaking to me about ministering today. He wouldn't have been speaking to me about ministering today if he planned on me not being here. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? See, I've learned that a long time ago. I've had people come along and say, well, I can't do things. God told me to go do this, but now I can't do it. See, they fell for that thing. Because the devil will try to stop you from going and doing it, and you'll buy it from him and say, hold it. God didn't tell me not to do this. I'm doing it. I'm going. So I kept acting that direction. I did not feel good till after I got here for a while. I didn't feel it. In fact, when I got here, I felt worse. I thought I was going to throw up. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're having church today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing. God had something he wanted me to say, and I need to keep walking by faith. You got to keep, you believe what you're believing in your heart. It must maintain on your mouth. You got to keep doing, and then you got to act like what you said you believe is true. You got to act like it's so. You can't go act like something else. Say, well, what I need to do is go lay down a while. Maybe that'll make me feel better. The devil would have went, yahoo, we got him now. Say, no. See, I learned over the years, I practiced this numbers and numbers of times. And I practiced this thing, and I learned there's things you just don't give in to. But we found out there's a believing. The person, if you believe something in your heart, and you say it with your mouth, Jesus Christ said this himself. He said, he will have whatever he says. Now, I want you to understand this. Now, we're talking about this part here first. First Mark 11, 23. Now, I want to read something to you from Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, there's an incident took place. Jesus had gone up on the Mount Transfiguration with three of his disciples. He went up with Peter, James, and John. And when he came back off the mountain, the other disciples that were down below, there was a young boy who had what it seemed like epileptic type of seizures, but what it was demonic. This was a devil in him. And they knew it was a devil, and they're trying to cast the devil out, and he wouldn't come out. So when Jesus got back down off the mountain, they asked Jesus to deal with this demon, and he did. But here we find out in Matthew 17 and verse 19, he said, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Well, why couldn't we cast this thing out? Now understand this, according to scriptures, they had been casting demons out. They had been doing it. And you need to understand and learn this. Just because you did something one or two times before, don't mean you just go lay it aside and you're just going to believe it next time you come up, the thing happens. I'll tell you, you've got to keep your faith charged all the time. You've got to keep your faith running. Your faith ain't something that you just pull out of a bag when a bad thing happens, then you pull it out. I want to tell you, most people that don't get their prayer answered is because they wait too long to get in faith. They only try to get in faith when the pressure's on, and usually that never works. It don't work. It doesn't work. They wait till something happens. Then I'm going to start into believing about healing and believing. Now I'm going to see, it doesn't matter before you knew the scriptures on it. Now when the pressure comes, you're going to find out where the believing's really at. When pressure comes, you can tell me anything you believe. But when I tell you the pressure knocks on the door, what you really believe is what's going to come out of you. In the squeeze, whatever's inside of you is going to come out. And if you ain't putting the stuff in you that you need in you, what's going to come out of you may not be what you wanted to come out. And it's always hard and much harder to try to get over into where you're supposed to be while the storm is going on. It's always harder to put the in a tornado, I mean in a hurricane, to put up the plywood when the wind's blowing 90 miles an hour. It's much easier when the wind hasn't started yet and you do go out there and carry that stuff out and put it up. It's much easier. Most Christians wait till the wind blows and then they want to play Mr. or Mrs. Faith. It does not work. I'm just telling you, it don't work. You gotta get this stuff out. You know, if Kenneth Hagin did studying on faith and stuff and things more in his personal life than he did any other subject, he would always go over faith and healing over in those areas, then it'd be a good thing that Ed Gibson did that and you also. I'm going to tell you, there's too much junk teaching out here today. Don't mount a hill of beans. And if it is good teaching and you don't know how to walk in faith, it ain't going to benefit you anyhow. Let's just get honest about it. If you don't know how to walk by faith, it ain't going to benefit you anyway. You got to learn how to walk by faith. Now, they said, why couldn't we cast it out? Listen, Jesus said. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, I'm sure they were saying the same words that they said when they cast demons out before. But it ain't working. Why? Because they don't have the whole part. They don't have the... He said, you have unbelief in you. Now, it doesn't mean that they wouldn't have been saying things if they had no belief in it at all. But they definitely had doubts, didn't they? In other words, their faith wasn't pure. Their faith wasn't pure. They weren't sold out completely that they could do that. Their faith wasn't... So, in other words, Jesus said, your unbelief. They had unbelief in them. See, you can have faith, some faith, and unbelief. You can have both of them running in you. Well, we find here with them, they had a problem. Now, look what Jesus goes on to say to them. He says this, he went on. He said, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let me just say this to you. The use of the term mustard seed does not mean have a little bit of faith. It doesn't mean that. See, if you had a little bit of faith, then why didn't the devil get cast out? They had a little bit. It should have worked. Well, we know it didn't. It don't mean that. He's talking about what a seed. In other words, he used what a seed is. Now, understand this about a seed. Whatever we take naturally as a seed to plant. Now, if you go take a mustard seed, and like the mustard plants that grow in Israel, they'll actually grow up into what really is a sort of a bush. They'll grow, and then their seeds drop off, and more of the plants. And, I mean, you can get maybe areas that'll be like from here to there, bush to about 10 feet high, and from there to there, just a big bush, a mustard seed. Jesus talked in one instance about the birds of the air build their nests in them. They're very good nesting things because they're real dense. Birds get inside there, the wind don't bother them and stuff and things in there. So, but that mustard seed plant, but it's just a small seed. It's only about from 1 to 2 millimeters around it. It's just a tiny seed. But you need to understand that that seed, just like faith, in you, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word is a seed. Jesus taught it as a seed, like they plant seed in the ground. Now, you need to understand this. The Word of God is about the seed that's planted, Jesus said, in your heart. It's what gets in your heart. Getting the seed of the Word in your heart. Just like that mustard seed planted in the ground. That mustard seed, if it's tainted at all, it probably won't going to grow and produce nothing. Now, that seed will produce. The Word of God will always produce. And it always has to be pure. It can't be somehow where it's a little bit of unbelief, a little bit of... Understand, your heart is going to produce out of it whatever seed you put in it. If you put seeds of unbelief in and seeds of faith, they grow up together. And you know what happens? It's what Jesus said. The tares will come along and choke out the wheat. That's junk. The junk always seems to win. I don't understand it, but the junk. You know, you can plant, you know, you go out here and plant a beautiful yard. You know what? Weeds will come to that thing, and you don't have to tend weeds to get them suckers just to grow up big and get across that yard. And I mean, they'll just go to town, won't they? Weeds will just do it. Well, your own human spirit, you let wrong things into it, and it just seems it'll run rampant. You got to work at keeping stuff out of you. This is what's happened in through the 90s and into the 2000s. The Spirit-filled church has let so much junk in it. So much junk has gotten in, and it's tainted faith. Man, loads of people can't even walk by faith anymore. They can't walk by faith anymore. They've got all, and you got to get that junk believing out of you. You got to get stupid stuff out of you. We need to come back over to the purity again. Your heart, the Word of God in there, will produce. Now, you need to understand this, how faith works. Because he told them here about that mustard seed, about dealing with this mustard seed. He said to them, he said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Dealing with the errors of faith, nothing is impossible. He said, now, if you did it, what do you have to do? You've got to get your believing right, because your believing deals with the seed that's in your spirit. That's the seed. Your believing is right. Also, you need to understand, you have wrong stuff in your spirit, it will produce too on your voice. Many Christians have destroyed many things in their lives, and some even as far as going as whether they realize or not, they killed themselves through their voices. You know, you hear people saying, well, you know, the good die young. I always thought that was the stupidest saying in the world. When I was a young boy, they would say that kind of stuff all the time, the good die young. And I'd think, well, dear Lord, then I don't want to be a Christian and follow God. I want to live a while. The good die young. Who wants to be good? What's the benefit of being good? And the Christians would say, somebody young would die. Well, the good die young. And then later on, an idiot sang a song. Only the good die young. They got that from the church. Sinners got that trash from the church. Because the church and the talking stupid, saying dumb things. But it gets into people's spirits. You know, if I walk real good, I'll expect God to kill me shortly, you know. I mean, you know, David was, in the Bible, David was so misguided. He thought that good people should live a long time. He believed God would take care of and the wicked would die prematurely. Not the church today. We have taught and preached, kill the good people and help the evil people live a long time. That's been the preaching of the church. The wicked people, I'm going to tell you what, the wicked would be in a much worse position today if the church had preached right. And the Christians would be a lot better off. You need to watch what you talk and say. But we found out here with this. Now, what did they have to do? See, believing was not enough. I don't care what they believed then, the disciples. What they believed, they had to say what they were believing. They have to be tied together. Now, they were making statements before about something they really weren't into in their heart. They weren't really into it. But Jesus said, if you are, if you believe it and you say it, what did he tell them would happen? Nothing's going to be impossible to you guys if you believe it in your heart and you start saying it with your mouth. Nothing's going to be impossible. So see, the principle of Mark 11:23 is so important, because understand, if you don't know and understand the principle of Mark 11:23, you're mostly going to have a pretty shallow prayer life. It's not going to amount to much. The principle of faith, it lies in Mark 11:23, and like we're reading here in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 tells us the same thing. We find out that Jesus made the statement in Matthew 21, then again to his disciples. Matthew 21, 21, he said, So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it'll be done. Now in Mark 11:23, Mark made it a little bit more distinct with saying concerning about believing in your heart, what you believe in your heart. We found there in Matthew 17, at verse 20, our believing and our saying has to be tied together. That we must have a pure seed of the Word. In other words, believe what the Word of God says, that's your seed. And don't doubt it. Believe what God said and don't doubt it. See, this morning, I believe, you know, himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. If Jesus, this is what I've always believed, if Jesus took my sicknesses and he bore them, then it ain't up to Ed to bear them. That ain't up to me to do that. That's already been done. Why do I want to bear what he's already bore? That's like me trying to bear my sin. It would be absolutely no different. We need to understand the same terminology for healing is used, for the same terminology is used in the Bible dealing with the areas of sickness. Sickness, sin and sickness, they're both taught, talk the same terminology. Jesus took my sin, so therefore I'm not supposed to take it. He took my sickness, I'm not supposed to take it. In other words, that one don't belong to me. See, I really liked when Maria, you know, giving her testimony, when she said, I said to the doctor, that's not mine. that's right. It's not mine. Most people sit there, and even if they disagree with the doctor, they don't open their mouth. You know, you can go under believing right and not saying anything. Many Christians, that's how they go under. They think, I don't want to say the wrong thing, but they never say the right thing. Your faith can never produce anything. Your believing inside that you have in your heart will never produce anything if you don't say it. Believing is of zero help without a voice. It produces nothing. That's how the seed works. Now, if we took a natural seed, well, the ground and you have to have rain on it and all that stuff, that there sounds nice, but that isn't with us. We believe in the Word of God and we put it to growth by saying. That's what you do. You're saying. It isn't giving money, me acting. First of all, what must be done is my believing and my saying. Must, that's the foremost of anything. The foremost of anything. Now, we know Paul used the terminology of sowing, giving money as being a seed, but it doesn't fall into the same category and in the same way as it does over here dealing with this. That giving was talking about an act of faith, that your actions of how you give, how far you want to go, how far do you believe this? Your actions will also help you in how far you're going to go in something, how far you want to believe it. Warren and I are being for a large sum of money. And we were just talking about, you know, this past and talking about January in our giving. So because, you know, I just really felt we just need to step out and really do some things in the areas of giving. And so we put out about $8,000 as we in January. Is number one, because I need to expand my faith. If you want big, in other words, if I believe God's going to do something for me big, I would have no fear of giving something big. If I'm still nickel and diamond, you can forget what you've been believing and saying. You can believe and say anything. But see, your actions can kill what you say. Your actions can kill. See, you know what I did? You know what my mind was saying? You know, I mean, when the Lord spoke to me first about giving, I was thinking about this and that and the other thing. And then I finally stopped and said, no, I've known over the years and I do this. It comes to me to give whatever the highest number it is, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to, you know, somebody said, did God tell you? He didn't have to tell you. My heart wants to do it. About time you listen to your own heart. A lot of times you don't need to hear the Holy Ghost. You need to just listen to what your heart's telling you to do. God didn't tell me to do any of it. It was in me to do it. It was in me to do it. Because I want something fulfilled, and I'm not going to be able to see that done nickel and diamond. I'm not going to see it. It's to get you past the areas of fear. The devil will keep talking to you and minimizing you if you keep letting him do it. To tell you, well, what if this happens and then you don't have the money? What if that happens? Well, this is what I've learned to say. Well, then God ain't as big as he said he was. And so there ain't no point in following him anyhow, is it? Ain't no point. See, you're going to stretch your faith. People have to learn. We got to stretch our faith. We need to go outside what is comfortable to your flesh. We need to step outside the arena of our flesh. That's the prophecy that Randall Greer had. You ain't going to stretch your tent pegs this year doing what you did last year. If you're going to do what you did last year, you're going to have next year what you got this year. The same old thing. You don't get any more than what you have stretched the tent pegs. And I decided Ed has a big plan for this year, and I need to stretch the tent peg because I want to be able to give more than $8,000, you know, and giving away to stuff. I want to be able to do more than that. Dear God, that's all the further we're going. To me, it just excites me. I mean, years ago, I'd have thought it had been big. I'd have gave 100. Dear Lord, that would have been years ago when I started out in this thing. My God, you had $100 to give. I thought I was going over the top. Hallelujah. And now I look at $8,000 and I say, you know what? I ain't happy with this at all. I'm not happy with this. I got to stretch my tent pegs. I got to get things stretched. I need to take my place, my faith, to another place. And see, that's what we have to come to, no matter where it is. You're going to have to stretch your faith concerning healing. You might have done certain things in certain ways in the natural. Sometimes you're going to have to step out and put your health in God's hands someday and quit putting it in somebody else's hands on something. Maybe you can't do it in everything, but find a place that you can step out with God. You know, I learned to step over in the areas of a headache or something like that. I learned to step in those areas. Say, I'm going to walk over here in this place and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to believe God. I'll tell you, some days, I tell you, when I first started off, I had a headache all day. But I would just sit and believe God. I got to the point, I ain't had a headache in years. I can't tell you how many years it's been since I had a headache. I've had sometimes a little pain try to come on. I'd say, hey, we ain't going there. Ain't had one for a long time and ain't taking one today. We ain't going to that place. And I know they'll stop just like that. It'll stop. But over the time, see, you got to start to stretch. If you're going to stretch, you can't do it like you did. You got to stretch out to let God have a greater peace in it, to trust Him a little bit further with it. It's like Brother Hagin used to say, if, you know, weren't for doctors, most Christians would be dead. Yet we have divine healing. But most Christians, he said, would be dead. Most Christians, they have a hard time. It's one of the saddest things that I see all the time happen. I see Christians even going to doctors, and they don't do any better than the sinner does at a doctor. And you know what? It's cause of faith problems. We don't do any better than the doctor. I expect if I go to a doctor, I do not expect to have the recovery like a sinner. I don't expect things to work with me just because everybody else falls in this category. When they make those categories, they make them with all the unbelievers in them. Why would I fall for that? Most Christians are glad to hear they're going to be off work for 8 weeks. They want to milk it and don't go to work. Man, I'd rather go to work the next day and use my faith than go around and trump sickness over my body so I can be off work. Ed, that's good preaching. Glad you said that. Hallelujah. I want you to understand this. Those things will affect your faith. And you will minimize your faith. And when real trouble comes, it will not work for you. It won't work. You can't do those things and get stuff to work. You can't be excited. Sometimes stuff comes on and we might have to take off. Maybe we can't get it underhand. But I'll tell you what, you shouldn't be trying to milk it. You shouldn't be trying to milk it because it will cost you. It'll cost you, I'll guarantee you, because the devil's going to bring something along one day and it's going to overrun you. And you're going to say, I don't understand, like the disciples. I don't get it. Why didn't it work, Lord? I'm sure they were very cheerful to hear it because of your unbelief. I have never had a Christian that's ever come to me that has asked why something didn't work, and if I told them it was unbelief, every time they got upset at me. Every time. Well, I know how to believe. Well, then you know how it works then. What are you talking to me about it for? If you got this thing down pat, you ought to have it, you know. Ought to work. Dear Lord, I have to admit, sometimes you blow it. Get over it, folks. Sometimes, you know, your faith, you ain't working right in it. And if you don't admit it, nothing will ever change for you. Nothing will ever change. You can lie to tell people you have faith, and it'll come to the point where you believe you do when you don't, and you'll never change. And you'll just keep, for the rest of your life, walking it. Walk in unbelief, trumping that you're a person in faith, and yet nothing ever works for you. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to that place. If I'm not in faith, I want to know about it. I want to know if I ain't doing it right. God's had to rebuke me on things already. I've had him tell me, you can't do such and such that way anymore. He said, you got away with that when you were younger Christian, but you ain't getting away with that now. And I'm there, yes, sir. That's yeah, okay. All righty. I don't understand these people. God only ever says sweet things to them. He don't ever do that. He tells me when I'm out of line, but I want him to. I believe God will not speak into your life if you set borders on what he can say to you. You can put walls up that God won't cross. You can put them up. If you don't like to hear certain things said to you, even though you're out of line, God won't speak to you across that line after a while. He'll never say a thing to cross that line. Why? He's just like everybody else won't say anything to you because he knows you get mad. So he'll never say nothing. Oh, yeah. Believe me. People don't realize they do things. They do things. I've always been with the Lord. If I need spoken to, you have right to speak to me. You have a right. I give him permission to say to me what he needs to say. He has permission. Because if I want to go on, I'm going to have that. If I want to develop and walk by faith, I'm going to have that. I need that. If I'm out of line in it, I need to know. I don't know about you. I don't want to keep trying for something. I'm not one of these people that will stand around for 10 years and tell people I'm in faith and nothing ever changes. I don't want to be one of those people. That's messed up. Something's wrong. Kenneth Hagin said, you don't ever see nothing change. I was a young Christian. He said, you don't ever see nothing change. And you're saying you're standing in faith and nothing ever changes. He said, there's a good chance you ain't in faith. Well, don't you want to admit it? To me, I would stop to look and say, now what's going on? I want to know because I'm not a dead horse beater. If it ain't working, then let's do something else. Most Christians will continue to beat the dead horse till they die. I'm serious. They'll beat the dead horse till they die rather than stop and saying, you know what? I ain't got it. Get over it. We miss it. Get off your high horse and say, Lord God, I ain't got it. I'm out of this. Somebody knows more about this than I do. And I want to know. And I found out this with God. Sometimes he don't tell me directly. He'll have me listen to somebody else and they tell me. You know, sometimes even another sermon off of somebody and all of a sudden I get an answer. Oh, that's what I needed to hear. I needed to hear that. That's what I needed to know. I needed to know that. You know, Kenneth Hagin, this young boy, 16 years old, he was on a deathbed. He was dying. And he had a partial revelation about healing. But he didn't understand about believing he received at the time. And he would say, he said, the Lord, I'm believing you'll heal me. But see, he had never received his healing. He's just believing God will heal him. That's what he's saying. But he's never received his healing. And he said, Lord, if you told me, they said to me that I wasn't believing, if they said they were going to cut my head off if I wouldn't admit that I wasn't believing, he said, I would just tell people I'm believing and you can cut my head off. And the Lord said this to him. He said, you're believing as far as you know. As far as you know. In other words, he didn't have a whole revelation. And the Lord took him to Mark 11:24. Now, he would use that scripture, but he never had a revelation on that scripture. And the Lord brought the revelation to him. He said, the Lord told him, you've never believed you received your healing. You've never believed that. See, most people are talking about, I'm believing God for healing. The Bible don't tell you to do that. It tells you to believe you receive. I'm believing God for healing. In other words, I ain't received it yet. I ain't got it yet. I'm trying to get it. My body was feeling bad this morning and I came. There was no sign I had received anything physically. But I didn't change. I believe I have my healing and I ain't changing because of my feeling. I'm not going to change what I'm doing. I'm not going to change my direction. My direction is based upon what I believe, not on what I feel. It's based on what I believe. I have believed in my heart, and I set what's in my heart to action by speaking words. And now I'm going to act like those words are true. I'm going to follow those words no matter what my flesh says to me. I'm not when my flesh starts acting up saying, well, I'm going to stay home. I ain't going to do nothing. Folks, I know this works. I mean, you can ask Wanda when some years back when I had torn ligament in my foot. Tore my ligament in my foot the day before I was supposed to leave on a mission trip. The Lord told me to go to the hospital because I wasn't going to go to the hospital. I thought, what's the point anyhow? And it couldn't do nothing for you. All they did is they gave me a boot thing to put on my leg and said, stay, you know, for how many weeks you prop your foot up, you keep your foot propped up. This is what you're going to do. And I said, I'm going on a mission trip. I'm leaving for Mexico tomorrow on a mission trip. They said, yeah, you can go as long as you keep your foot propped up. I said, well, that's going to work. But I just said, I'm going. Well, I never forget, because see, it's like Wanda said to me then, Wanda said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, God told me to go on this mission trip. I said, he hasn't canceled it. I said, he's never said anything. So I said, I'm just going to have to go. I got to go. See, most people make their decisions by how their body's feeling. People will tell you, God's told me this or told me that, but you let your body start talking and they will tell you another story about what they believe they're supposed to do. The Lord spoke to me and said this to me back here just a couple years ago. He said, the reason you've seen so many instantaneous healings and miracles, because he said, you do radical things. I stretch my tent pegs. I've learned to do that. I've learned to stretch them. You're going to have to do it. See, and these things put you in a place. You're going to have to, look, you ain't going to come to a place of great faith if you won't press into anything ever. If you won't push. I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to do this, folks. And I've never seen anybody getting anywhere doing it different. I've never seen it. I've never seen it happen. You got to stretch your tent pegs. It ain't, you know what? Your flesh is never going to like it. You think the devil talks to you? Your flesh got as big a mouth as the devil got. Your flesh got as much mouth as the devil. Don't always blame the devil. Your flesh will yell at you. You know, when you're in pain, your flesh don't like it at all. And I was in a whole lot of pain. So I had to act in faith. Now I'm teaching you these principles because this is what I do. Wanda came and Wanda said to me, well, do you want me to pack for you? I said, honey, I can't let you do that. I said, if I believe I receive my healing, I got to act like it's true. So I joyfully, oh my God, I tell you, I was in pain. I was in pain. They had given me some pain meds to take. They didn't work. I'm sure they helped some, but when you get up and start walking around on the thing, and I'll tell you what, it's just, I mean, it was painful. It was, it's painful. I tell everybody, it wasn't joyful. But I packed my suitcase. I packed it. Oh, I was never so glad when it was packed and I could go sit down. Well, I packed my suitcase. I'm going. I couldn't understand it because the Lord told me when the thing happened to me in the bathroom, I was standing in the bathroom, just made a turn around like this, and all of a sudden, bang, I heard like something in my foot went. I could feel it. And all of a sudden, man, my foot just started ballooning up. Just started, poof, instant. Oh, man, this is exciting. Pain, ah. So, you know, this thing is a lot of fun, and I went over and I sat down, and I'm going to plan. So tomorrow morning, what are you going to do going to the airport? Well, I said, I'm not going to the airport in the boot because the boot wasn't helping nothing anyhow. I said, I'm going to put an ace bandage around this thing and stick it in a shoe, a pair of sneakers. That was exciting. Believe me, that was exciting. I'll tell you what, with tears in my eyes, you put your shoes on, and I'll tell you what, it hurt. It hurt. See, if you're waiting for great comfort to have a miracle, you know, most miracles don't come when everything's nice and pretty. You don't need a miracle. If you want to stay in the comfort zone, you don't need a miracle. Miracles take place when we're out of the comfort zone. When the doctor comes and says, no, you're going to have a C-section. You're out of your comfort zone. Now you're out of your comfort zone. Now's the time to bring a miracle. Now's the time of the miracle. Now's the time to have one. Now's the time we're going to have a miracle. That's the time of the faith thing is when it's really important. All that stuff before that we said and confessed don't amount to nothing. It's when the pressure's on. That's when faith is going to be proved out. Folks, it's just the way it is. I'm not trying to tell you it's any, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's any different. Kenneth Hagin, I learned from him. He said, great faith is made through great trials. Lord, I know. I wish I could have had it without going through some of them. I'll tell you, there's things that I went through. I don't want to go back through them again to do them, but I learned faith through them, learned to stand when the trial was there, when it's looking you in the face and everything's telling you the opposite. So I went to the airport. Man, it was painful. My foot hurt. And it was hurting worse and worse. And I just sort of figured, I can't wait till I get through security. I want to get to the other side and take a shoe off. Oh, my God. Well, I got up to the security. Then I could pop my shoe off there at security. And I took my shoe off and it didn't help. It hurt. My foot was still hurting. And I thought, well, it's probably the ace bandage. But anyhow, I got on the other side, put my shoes back on. And I'm thinking, yeah, this thing. And it just came to me. Take your shoe off and take the ace bandage off. Take it off. And right there in the airport, I got a miracle right there in the airport. I sat down, took the shoe off. I just obeyed what's inside of me to do. Took the ace bandage off of it. When I did, all the swelling went down. My foot was completely healed. I could stomp on it. It was absolutely fine. Didn't hurt at all. Never hurt. Never had a problem with it. Didn't have any trouble. But I'll tell you, it wasn't no fun getting there. And I'll tell anybody, it ain't no fun getting there. But I'm going to tell you, I wanted a miracle. I wanted a miracle. I don't want 8 to 10 weeks waiting around for a foot to get better. Maybe other people do and like that. Have at it. It ain't Ed's way. I don't like it. I don't like playing them games. I don't like doing that stuff. I want something. And if my God will do miracles, I want it done. I want a miracle. I want something better than the natural. I want some things done better than doctors can give me. I've got nothing against doctors. Nothing against. Thank God for what doctors can do. But if there's something better to offer, I would like to get some of it sometime, wouldn't you? It is not enough. It's not enough for us to tell people about the miracles of the Bible. We should be talking about the miracles God does in our lives. Not somebody else's. I can talk about the miracles that God has done for me, what God has done, and I can speak to people about them. The whole thing, we need that. We need the testimony of a live God today, not some God back in a Bible days. Thank God for all he did, and he put in there in the scriptures for us. But it's so we have it today, so he can be miraculous now, not so he could be miraculous then. We want it now. If it isn't taking place now, you know what we get? People say, I don't believe in that Christianity. And they're right to say it. They are right to say it. They're right to tell you they don't think your Bible's worth anything. If it don't do anything for you, what are we going to say to other people? If it's real, I want to have it. I mean, Wanda and I start, and you don't have to be, you know, I think people are just too educated in the Wanda and I, as baby Christians, had more miracles take place than most Christians in 1 year than most Christians ever see in a lifetime of walking in Christianity. You know why? I was fortunate. I didn't listen to a bunch of other people. I listened to Kenneth Hagin, read his bread books that he had, and I just thought all that stuff was true. And when he would say about doing things, I'd just go do it. I would believe it, just stupidly go ahead and go do it. Well, he believed God and he did it, so he God and I'd do it. And it worked. I'll never forget when Elena's born. I got born again in January. Elena's born in the middle of March. Bring her home to the hospital, and Elena got a cold bed, just a little baby. She's in the bassinet, she's about a week old, and I remember her little face being so red and so everything. And I'll never forget. It even startled me. I'll never forget, because I'm a young Christian. And I walked over to the bassinet. It was downstairs in the, we had like a middle room downstairs between the living room. It was supposed to be a dining room, but we had a big kitchen and had a thing in there. And so that was just an open area too. And we had stereo stuff there. Kids that Liz could play there and stuff and things. It was open. But I'll never forget, I walked over that bassinet and I laid my hand on her and I just said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And just instantaneously she was healed. My words, I went, bah! My God. Once that happened, anything that moved, I laid a hand on it. I tell you what, I was, man, we're fixed. God's a fixer, and we're going to get stuff fixed. But you know, some people talk about, oh, you get radical. It's about time the church gets radical, because the church lost itself being like the world, and it stopped the power of God from flowing. We're called to be radical. It's radical to follow the Bible today. It's radical. It's radical to believe in healing. It's radical, these things. Folks, we need to get over and be more radical. We're not radical enough. We're too compromising to people. We can't preach a maybe God and expect people to want to run to Him. They can get more definite questions and help out of doctors than they can out of the church. When I was growing up spiritually, when I was a young Christian, I don't know the group of people that I was hanging around, Mike, did we ever look at people and say, you know, if they needed healing, well, go to church or go see this minister? We thought God would use us, and He did. We didn't send them to somebody else. We thought God was going to deliver them through us. That's how dumb we were. And it's amazing how many people got delivered through us stupid young Christians. God doing stuff. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing what God did. That's what full gospel businessmen were made of. They weren't preachers. Just ordinary men owned businesses and farmers and you name it. And you'd go to those meetings, people would get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, get healed, delivered, my devils cast out of people. All kind of wonderful things happened to people's lives in those meetings. And it was all done by people who would just be radical about it. They just thought God would use them. They didn't wait for Benny Hinn to come to town. Dear Lord, I want to chase all over the country Benny Hinn. If God only is there, then forget it. Thank God for what Benny Hinn does, but if He don't do it in my house, I don't care what He does at Benny Hinn's. See, we need to come around to this place of faith again and understand what it's about. We need to come back to a purity of believing again, because that's what will excite you. If you're not excited about Christianity, you have a problem about faith. You have a problem about faith. Go over to Hebrews, to the 11th chapter. I want you to see something. Every one of us, every human being God has ever created, within us is hopes and dreams. You know, every parent who has a child, at least if they're anything normal, they have great hopes and dreams for that child, and they want that child to be blessed. They want it. But I want you to understand, God has set up a system that you can be assured that your hopes and dreams will come to pass. There is no other system that can guarantee that, but God has. And God has a system, and the way that this system works, He tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your hopes and dreams have no substance without faith. They have no substance that any, and you have, in other words, you ain't got proof that they could come to pass without faith. What you hope and dream will never come alive to you. People live and die, and their hopes and dreams have never come to pass in the earth. And God has set a system in the earth. He said all things are possible to him that believes. He didn't say all things are possible to him who hopes and dreams. That's why America went down the toilet for 8 years. It was founded on hope instead of faith. The hopes could not come to pass. But understand this, the church wasn't doing any better than the government. Because all they had is hopes, and what happens? They watched their hopes dashed. They watched the hopes of better dashed. There's only one thing that can bring it back, and that's faith. Faith gives hope substance. A person's hope has no substance that could ever happen. He said, it's evidence. My faith is my evidence of what I do not see. I don't see my hope. My hope is something that's out there. My hope is based on this future. And the only thing that's going to bring that future to pass is faith. Faith is the substance for that hope, to bring that hope to pass. It's the evidence of what I don't see. See, I don't see my hope. I can't see my hope. It's out there. I want it. And faith will bring that thing to pass. And my faith is my evidence that it belongs to me. That's mine, that I have it. My faith is mine. See, if you're not in faith, that's why the disciples walked up to Jesus. Why wouldn't the devil leave? Well, I know just by the question they asked, they weren't in faith. What they hoped to do could not come to pass because they had no evidence. Their evidence was based on what they saw. When they told that devil to leave, it didn't look like it was gone. So I know what they did. Now devil, you got to go. Now you got to go. Now you got to go. They're waiting. Their faith was based on what they saw. You know, when Jesus spoke to that devil, he didn't instantaneously leave. He threw the boy down. It looked like he was dead. Jesus didn't get moved by what he said. See, when you spoke by faith and then you're moved by the, oh, now I've got a pain. Well, guess it. Oh, Lord, I believe you're going to heal me. Lord, I believe you're going to heal you again. Go right back over to it, acting like, see, throw your evidence out the window. Your faith is your evidence. Yeah, Mark 11:24. Whatever thing you desire when you pray, or you ask or desire or require when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. You believe you got it. That's your evidence. When you believe it belongs to you, that's your evidence. If you're not believing it belongs to you, you have no evidence to stand on. If you don't believe it's yours, and when you believe it's yours, your actions are going to change. Once you believe something's taken care of, you ought to get a smile on your face. You should get a smile. Say, oh, glory to God, it's mine, it belongs to me. God, first thing I do is, Lord, thank you for giving that to me. Thank you for taking care of that. I just so appreciate it that you did that for me. Hallelujah. See, act like it's true. Act like I believe whatever is true. Like I got it. I don't care what my body's telling me. I've had my body yell at me and my head yell at me a lot. I sometimes don't know if it's the devil or just me. I don't know. But I know I just stand over there and I just stay on what I believe. That is my evidence that what I have must come to pass. It must. It has to come to pass. It has to come to pass. If it doesn't have to come to pass, then all things are not possible to him that believes. So that makes Jesus a liar. So that means throw the book out. Let's go home. What are we doing sitting going through this nonsense? I don't understand why most Christians even bother going to church. I'd stay at home if I was them. Most churches would shut the door, would be a blessing. But it ain't nothing but a chamber of unbelief. Ain't nothing but a chamber of unbelief. Dragging people into it, making them more religious. The more people get religious, the harder it is to bring them the truth. The harder it is. Dear Lord, I know the religious beliefs I had coming in. And I was a heathen and still had stupid religious beliefs. Hallelujah. Listen what Hebrews 11:1 says in the Amplified Bible. Now listen, this is really good. It's amplified just right. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. The title deed, it says. Actually, faith is a substance. That word substance actually is there, is actually a legal term. And it had to do with the title, having a title to something. It was a legal term of having a title. Faith is your title that what you hope for is yours. See, if today I would take you out here someplace and we would go into a realtor and we would find out, say, there's a certain place down in Florida and they have a home down there, and I went online, looked at this thing. Now, what I want to purchase that. I want to buy that place. I want to buy that place. I don't have to go there to get it or see it. I can buy that thing and they can send me the title to that property. And I own that property, not because I've ever been there or ever seen it. I have the title. That one's mine. No matter what somebody else wants to do, they don't have the title. I got the title. That's what makes it mine. It's like a car. Whoever holds the title is the owner. I don't care if you paid for it. You know, you go to the bank, say, I own this car. If they hold the title, they're the owner. Whoever has the title is the owner. You're getting to use it till you get that title back. It ain't yours. It is the bank's. You can't sell that car without the bank's approval. If you go to buy another car and don't have one paid off and they hold that title, until they will transfer a title on a payment and they get their payment, you ain't seeing a transfer. You ain't getting that other car you wanted. Faith is your title that it belongs to you. It is yours. Who cares what somebody else's voice says? I don't care if somebody comes home and says, you know, your car out here don't belong to you. I'm sorry, I got a title at home. You can tell me it don't belong to me all you want. You do what you want. My title's in my name. It's mine. It belongs to me. You know what? If I go away and my car stays at home and I get in an airplane and I fly away, I can't see that car. That car still is. He got the title. I don't have to see it. Are you understanding this? So faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the thing we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Your hope has no reality without faith. There's no reality to your hopes. They're just wishful thinking. Faith takes your wishful thinking and turns it to a reality. Your faith says, now that belongs to me, that's mine. It's like last week when Maria testified, she said, that don't belong to me. Why? She had something else that she had taken title to. And she wasn't giving up the title. The devil said, no, you can't have that. No, you have to have what the doctor said. You got to have what the doctor said. And she said, basically what she was doing is, that's not my title. My title says this belongs to me. You're offering me another title. I ain't taking the other title. That's not what I want. I want the one that we all, me and my husband, already agreed on. That's what I want. That's the one I want. They came back a second time and said, you sure you don't want this title? I'm just going to tell you, 99.9% of Christians would have taken it. Spirit-filled Christians would have taken it. The pressure's on. God can't take care of your kid. Whose hands are you going to put him in? Whose hands are we going to put them in? What are we going to do? What are we going to trust? We talk about trusting God. They put it right out there. God, we're going to trust you more with our baby than what somebody else said. Why? Because we got a title from you, and we ain't moving on the thing. When I was a young Christian and started doing this stuff, I had older Christians time after time tell me, you know, you go too far. You get out here, you get weird. They never got miracles. I'd get them, and I was wrong. They'd tell me I need to tame it down a little bit. You know, in other words, get into unbelief like we are. Don't go around and tell these people that, look, I know I'm talking about going to a place, and like a lot of people, you know, to listen to this, all the baby food we get on television and all that kind of stuff and all these cake books you eat, reading that stuff, they don't go to these places because they can't because they never lived there. They never lived there. I can preach what I know. I don't care what another man knows. He can know a lot of information, but has done nothing with it. I'll tell you what, I've lived in this thing. I've walked in this thing. I have seen the miracles. I've seen them in my family. I've seen, this is the whole, the miracles started happening in our home. I learned about miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost in my house. God would show up in the house. God would do things. Miracles in our home. And that's where I learned. What good? If I can't have it at home, who cares? Why do you want to go take it to other people and you can't get it in your own house? How sad it was. You know, and this is bad because of not understanding faith. Catherine Kuhlman didn't understand faith and died prematurely. The devil took a wonderful gift of God that was blessing people and he took it because she could not believe herself and even said she couldn't believe for her own healing. She had never developed her own faith. All she ever knew was God working through gifts of the Spirit. That's all she ever knew. She didn't know how to stand and get it herself. And so the devil stole a wonderful gift from the church because faith wasn't taught. People were not. And yet she had miracles. Other people got miracles and she couldn't have one. Why? Because her gift wasn't for her. Her gift was for others. She was supposed to believe God and be healed. She didn't know how. And admitted she didn't know how. She didn't know how to believe and get through it. How sad. I'm not criticizing her. But today's become the same thing. Today's happening the same thing. See, God wants to bring the miracles to the home. He wants the miraculous. He wants to do these things. It's not out for just to show outside. We have to have it. The Bible says this. It says a man doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. We want it in our own lives, on the own things that we believe we want it to happen on. Not just to have to go to somebody else to go see it and have a show. This is stuff for everyday life. All things are possible to him that believeth. Everything is possible. Everything is everything you might dream or desire, it's possible. Faith can make it to that possibility. You don't have to wait to get somebody else to do it. You can have it. You can. You can believe God. You can. Your faith will work. Christianity's always been waiting for somebody else. Well, I just can't. Quit saying, I just have trouble. Stop saying it. Get your big mouth shut. Only talk about your faith working. Quit talking about your hard time that you're having at it and everything else. Ain't nothing but unbelief killing your hopes and dreams. You'll never have your hopes and dreams talking trash. You won't get it. Your hopes and dreams won't come to pass talking about your problems. Faith ain't what's talking about your problems. It ain't so you go to the doctor and sit down and tell him everything that's wrong with you. A lot of things he don't even need to hear. All you do is kill your own faith. Tell him what you need to tell him and then keep your blab mouth shut. Talk faith. If you need his help, then you begin to talk. You know, he tells you it's going to take you 5 weeks to heal. Say, praise God, ain't going to happen to me. Dear Lord. God said he wants to give people a speedy recovery. Told Kenneth Hagin. They're supposed to specifically believe for a speedy recovery, and that's what you should have. I'm going to have a speedy recovery. The doctor said, don't move it, so I'm going to obey the doctor. I ain't going to move it. He said, we know he's bigger than God. See, we live in all kinds of fears of things. You're not going to have any more faith than you'll stretch your tent. Then you'll move those pegs from where you were before, and you're going to have to move those pegs out further. You're going to have to do it. If you don't move your pegs out, then your life will go on just as it has been. It will go just as it has been. If your financial giving this year, coming year, is like it was last year, you're going to be the same at the end of the year. Because you haven't stretched your tent pegs. You can sit and say, I'm going to believe. Your actions are going to kill you. I'm going further. Is it comfortable just all you get? No, it ain't comfortable. But I'm tired of my flesh. Don't need to be comfortable. My flesh will be excited. The money is coming. And when it sees all that comes, my flesh is going to say, boy, I'm glad that took place. But I'm going to know this. The real me said, that was mine all the time. My flesh don't get happy till it sees. If you need seeing all the time, then you got a flesh problem. You got to come. My flesh don't. I've learned over time. My flesh don't get comfortable lots of times. I do things that make my flesh uncomfortable. You wouldn't believe how my flesh gets uncomfortable. I preach and say these things to you guys and go home, and my flesh, I don't need the devil talking to me. My flesh will say, you know, boy, you're crazy. You shouldn't have said that, boy. You shouldn't have said this, boy. I'll tell you what, ain't nobody will show up. Say, well, glory to God. Hallelujah, I get to leave Lebanon. Glory. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you understand, because your flesh will talk to you. It ain't just a devil. It's my own flesh. My own flesh gets uncomfortable with it. Your own flesh don't like things. Your flesh wants to. The flesh is guided toward things. He wants everybody to like you. The flesh wants everybody. Please pet me. Please pet me. I want to be petted. Come on. Please pet me. I want everybody to like me. I want my mama to say I'm a good kid. My words, when I gave my testimony about my life when I got saved, my mama said I was lying. I was an alcoholic and all this drugs and everything. When she heard my part of my testimony about that, I heard it and said, he's lying. He never did none of that stuff. Mama wouldn't have believed anything, you know. I could have been Machine Gun Kelly. She'd have said, nah, no way. They could have had movies of me killing people. And she'd have said, he never did that. In some ways, she wasn't help for us boys. Mamas. Lots of times you ain't helped your kids. Patting them and petting them. We want to love them and let them know we love them and things and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you what, you need to deal with. People need to be dealt with. We need to come back. Thank God. You know, when I look back over and thought my dad was a hard guy, but I thank God that my dad did some of the stuff that he did. If he wouldn't have, things wouldn't have turned out as well for me if my mama would have been let go. My mama was always trying to butter things over. Oh, they're doing good now. Yeah, when I get out of prison, I'll be a whole lot better. I'll tell you, I can truthfully say this. My father is probably what kept me out of prison. Because it'd been easier to go to actually in some ways jail than facing dad. See, prison would have been a comfort. Don't come home after prison. Whatever you do is don't. Dad would have had some things to say to you, definitely. And but I look at it, and I needed that. We need that. My dad set real guidelines in our life, and I believe that was a huge help. And I tell you what, I believe that's one of the reasons how I learned to walk by faith, because I learned to follow guidelines when they were hard. If you don't learn to do that, and you don't train children to do that, they're going to grow up faithless. They have to be taught there's guidelines and you don't cross. And when you cross them, the price is greater than you wanted to pay. You'll never teach them anything. There has to be lines where if they cross that there's not a fix. You're not going to fix. You don't fix. I'm not fixing it. You're living with that till you correct it. Do something different. You got to draw lines. Because if you don't, you'll have another millennial. They'll be out on the streets demonstrating and against everything that's godly. And doing everything that's godless. There's nothing wrong with people going through hard times. If you've done things that brought you a hard time, sometimes you need to go through the hard time. Sometimes you just need to go through it. Because sometimes you're not going to learn a thing till you go through it. You're not going to learn anything. I've had to learn some things over the years. And those things that I had to learn, even as a Christian, I had to learn. Hard times. Because I made myself some hard times. I had to learn. I've had to learn what the Lord told me. Because of certain identity, he said, you can't have my best now. So in the area I wanted to have his best, he said, you ain't going to have it now. You're going to have to do it this way. And I had to do it another way. See, some people would stand there, well, I'm just going to believe God. Well, you better pay attention. Because sometimes you can do things and God is going to deal with you as a father. The Bible says this about what he'll do to you. He will scourge you. Now, you'll notice that the love preachers don't preach about the scourging part. It says he does that because he loves you. God will deal with you with things sometimes and he will deal with things making you work things out, which could sometimes be very painful, and he's not going to give you an easy way out of it because he has to teach you. If you keep fixing somebody's problems, this is what's going to happen. They are never going to try to get out of them because they don't have to. You taught them that. You taught them, keep doing wrong. I'll bear the brunt of the burden for you. I'll do it. They'll just go back and do it and do it, do it, do it, do it. There has to come a time that you do things wrong and say, now you're going to have to live with what you did. The Bible has this crazy thing in it, Scripture, about reaping what you sow. The church and parents keep trying to get kids and not reap what they sow and trying to train children. You can't train them if you don't ever let them reap what they sow. It's impossible. If you don't let them reap what they sow, if you bail them out, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. And he'll remind you about Ed and what Ed said. I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked because my kids live like hell, because I wouldn't deal with them. This is about faith stuff. It requires faith to do this. Because your flesh ain't got... Your flesh is going to want to... Oh, let's make everything comfort. I don't want any discomfort in the family. I don't want any problems. I want everything to work right. So that's what my mama used to do. I'm trying to make everything... We don't want anybody getting upset. Man, somebody needed to be upset. Oh, no, no. We're really godly. We don't raise our voices. Well, Jesus was a sinner. He raised his voice. The Jesus of the Bible is not preached in the church. They preach a fake Jesus. They preach a fake Jesus of one. You don't confront things. You don't deal with stuff. Donald Trump calls people names. He never told anybody yet that their father was the devil. Although he could have. And it would have been true. He's dealt with people that their fathers were the devil. How would you like to have that told to you? You know, Jesus Christ would tell that to people. He told people that. Their father was the devil. And he said, and you follow his lust. You see, there's we need rebuked. We need sometimes a voice need to be lifted and somebody say, no! We need that. Why? For our faith. Because one, it requires discipline to walk by faith. You will never walk by faith. The Lord taught me faith by my military training. And I found this out. People who are not disciplined and don't know how to discipline their own flesh are always going to have trouble walking by faith. It requires discipline in the flesh because your flesh will always want to take you to discipline. Your flesh is like this. It's sort of what I used to say about children. Children are like electricity. They'll always follow the path of least resistance. But most Christians are the same way. They want a Christianity to follow that has the path of least resistance. But they want to have great faith. They want to have miracles. They want to read through the Bible what people went through at the times that they had miracles. You want to see people raised from the dead? That means they die. They die. See, you want to see it? Go look at the Bible and miracles and miracles. The things, the difficulties that people were in. The miracles that took place. See the things that were happening and going on in people's lives. Most Christians today could not take 0.1% of what people went through that had miracles in the Bible. We look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The average Christian today couldn't have believed God. Not as good as I don't think that the children of Israel did coming out of Egypt. How would you like to go be in the desert in 3 days without water? Would you have been Mr. and Mrs. Faith? Most Christians I know, one day would have been it. They wouldn't have been complaining after 3 days. One day would have drawn the line and they'd have quit on God right there. Well, if there's a real God in heaven, I'd have already had a shower and a drink of cold water. People got pressure and were under pressure. You have children, your children don't get any water to drink for 3 days? Could you imagine? All the Christians down in Washington throwing rocks. You people need to do something down here for us. We need a drink of water. My kids don't. What will we have done? See, there's pressure comes, and that's in it. If you want miracles. Miracles come because things ain't running right. You don't need a miracle if everything's going good. You don't need a miracle when it's running right. It's times of pressure. Times of pressure. We're going to have less pressure in these end days. But if we know how to stand against pressure, we'll see such miracles. We'll see God move in ways that people only dreamed to see God move. If people would just stand. Say, I'm going to stick with God. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to stick with God in this thing. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay with God's word. I'm going to keep saying what God's word said. Care if everybody else goes under around me. Just call me Caleb. Just call me Caleb. God told me I was like him. Hard-headed, stubborn. I ain't going to move with the rest of them. There's things that are good to be hard-headed and stubborn about. We've lost that in the church world. There's things we need. When it comes to the word of God, you need to get hard about it, stubborn about it. Somebody else wants to go do something different. We ain't going there. This is what God said. You want to believe something? You go on your road yourself. I'll pat you on the back. We'll love you. Going off. But I ain't changing course. This stuff works. This faith in God stuff works. And if it can't work for me, it's not going to work through me for other people either. It works for us. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. I'm going to have Betty come down here. I want Betty to come. And we're going to do, she asked me about praying the air attack, the cold here, but her husband has had a terrible time with it.